Psalm 139. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57, verse 21, he said, "There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked." Similarly, Solomon penned in Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Why is it that the wicked are nervous and lacking peace? Well, in both cases, it is because they're hiding secrets that they don't want anybody to discover. And so when someone comes around, they get nervous. It's just like a criminal when they see a police car, they get nervous because they don't want to get caught, even though they may not be actually doing anything at the moment. All right? Each of us have done things that we're ashamed of, and thank God for forgiveness. We mention that often, and that is such a blessing. God is a good God that forgives us. And we need not fear and fearfully hide from God if we have confessed our sins. That's an important thing for us to remember. If we've confessed a sin and forsaken it, we do not need to run and hide and think, I've got to hide on God because I've done this wrong. God forgives, He forgets. And that's a blessing. David here in Psalm 139 reminds us that we cannot keep any kind of secrets from God. And that's an important thing for us to remember. We can't hide from God. God is everywhere. God sees all that we do. And this evening I want us to begin this psalm. We're going to take a couple more weeks to go through this psalm, but the first six verses I want us to look at here tonight, we're just going to pull the verses apart, look at the words in the verses, put it together again, and see what it has for us to learn from this. All right, so we begin with verse number 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. We see immediately there, he says, O Lord. The word Lord, as I pointed out this morning, all caps, referring to Jehovah. He says, O Jehovah. He's addressing Jehovah God. It's important for us to recognize and realize that the word Jehovah, the root of the word comes from to be, the verb to be. And the idea here is that God is the ever-living, only living God. He's always existed. God has always been. And that's an important truth for us to hang on to. So David addresses this to the God who's always been. But then notice he goes on. He says, thou hast searched me. Thou hast searched me. We immediately note here that David personalizes this. He didn't say, you have searched all of us. Or he didn't say, you have searched all people. He didn't say, you look down and you search the whole world. He says, you have searched me. And that's an important thing. David said, God, you have searched my heart. You know me personally. It's important for us then to sense this, that we must recognize God has searched us. He knows us personally. To search is a word that means to explore, to examine, to investigate. If we were going to search for something, I remember many times as a child, we used to play games of searching type games, where you were searching for something. One of my favorite games, and you can't play it in a small area and you can't play it with two or three people, but it was a game called Capture the Flag. Capture the Flag had two big teams. You could have 30, 40 people on each team. You were in a huge field. And there was a dividing line down the middle, sometimes very clearly marked, other times a little bit more. It was between that tree and that tree type of a thing. But there was a dividing line. And each team had a flag. And they would hide their flag somewhere on their side. And the goal is you had to sneak across the line into enemy territory, find their flag, grab it, and run back across into your territory without getting caught. Not easy. But it was a lot of fun. We had so much fun playing that game in camps and things of that nature. But there was searching for that. You didn't have any idea where you were looking. You'd think, all right, now where over there might they hide that thing? And you had to sneak up and, without getting caught, of course, sneaking through. Especially worked well if you're in a wooded area or tall grass or things of that nature where you could kind of sneak around and hide. It took hours to play the game. It wasn't like a 5-minute game. It was a long game, but lots of fun searching for something. You know, so the idea of search is to explore, to examine, to investigate. I gotta find this. I gotta look until I find it. And you know, I appreciate what, Spurgeon said about this. Net quote. He says, searching ordinarily implies a measure of ignorance, which is removed by observation. Alright, so there's an ignorance. I don't know where the flag is. And observation, I'm going to look until I find that flag. Alright. Then he goes on and he says, of course, this is not the case with the Lord. But the meaning of the psalmist is that the Lord knows us as thoroughly as if he had examined us minutely and had pried into the most secret corners of our being. So he's saying, God already knows where we are. He knows where we hid our flag. He knows where we are trying to hide out. God already knows that, but he says here he is examining us as if he had pried into those most secret places and know exactly where it was. God knows every single thing we may try to hide from him. So he says here, O Lord, thou searched me and known me. Because God is has infinite understanding, he knows all about me. He knows everything there is about me. And often we do not know even why we do bad things. If somebody said, you know, I remember asking our children, you know, they did something wrong. Why did you hit your brother?
I don't know.
And honestly, sometimes they don't know. They just did it. They don't know why. And sometimes we're us big kids, we do the same thing. We do something and say, why did you do that? Well, I don't really know. I just kind of reacted. I just responded. And we don't really know why we do that. But you know, God knows exactly why we do every single thing we do. God knows all about us. He knows us. And being the living God, Paul describes God perfectly with perfect knowledge. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. It says, for the word of God. Now the word of God, who was the word of God? It was Jesus Christ. And it was also the written word, but Jesus Christ and John calls him the word. So he says here, for the word of God was quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now think about that with me. The thoughts and intents of the heart. You boys, when you get in trouble, you know, you might not even know why you did the bad thing you did. But God knows your thought before you even did it and your intent, why you were going to do that. He knows all about us. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And praise God, he also knows when we truly love him and when we long to please him and serve him. You know, many times you'll read this psalm and all that we tend to think about is the negative side. God knows all the bad things I do. God knows all the things that I want to try to hide. But the truth is, God also knows all the good things we do. God knows the great things that we are trying to do to please him. He knows when we truly love him. He knows when we are trying to please him and serve him. So God takes knowledge of both. But he goes on in verse number 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising and understandest my thought afar off. God knows my down-sitting. Well, we know what it means to sit down, and that's exactly what it's talking about here. The place where we sit. The place where we reside. It may be our home. It may be the chair you're sitting in. It may be wherever it is you sit down. You could go take a walk and you sit down in the grass beside a tree. God knows you're down sitting. He knows where you are at. He knows where you're sitting at all times. You know, that is an amazing truth when you think about it. You and I are little teeny tiny specks on this globe. I mean, if you were to back up to the moon, and look down on this globe of our earth. There's not a chance that you would, with the most powerful telescope, would ever see you. It's too small. And yet the world, the globe that we live on, the earth, in the universe is such a small speck compared to the rest of the universe that it just blows your mind. Just a teeny speck. And yet God says he looks down and he knows when we sit down. That's amazing. God cares about us, little teeny tiny insignificant individuals on this planet Earth. God knows us when we sit down. God knows, also knows when we are sitting doing things that are bad. And you think about that, you know, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God knows when we sit in the seat of the scornful. He knows when people sit in a pub or sit watching a filthy movie or sit looking at porn. Or God knows all those kind of things. You can't hide anything from God. But you know, God also knows when you sit down reading your Bible. When God sees you sitting down there reading your Bible, God says, I see that. I know that. I see them down there reading their Bible. God knows when you sit with a friend and try to share the gospel with them. Tell them about Christ. God knows when you're mentoring your children, sitting down with them and teaching them and training them and explaining to them and helping them and guiding them and instructing them. God knows that. God knows when you sit in church worshiping him. God also knows when we sit in church daydreaming. And we've all done that. Not what we're supposed to do, but we've all done that. You sit there and kind of put it in neutral and you're thinking about the dinner you're going to cook or the vacation you're going to take or the trip you're going to, or the work I got to do tomorrow. I mean, our minds are like that. But God knows. God knows when we're there genuinely to worship him and to learn and to absorb, and God knows when we're just enduring it and we're just there. God knows. He knows all things. And he knows my uprising. Now we understand that word as well. It means to stand up. Standing up is so insignificant. I mean, during our song time tonight, we all stood up during one of the hymns. God's looking down and said, yep, they were sitting down, now they're standing up. I observed that. God understands all of that. It seems so insignificant. None of us think, how many times did you sit down and stand up today? I don't have a clue. God knows. There's so many things that God knows about us. Another thing that just came to my mind that God knows about us, he says that he counts the hairs upon our head. I mean, he's been running his calculator a lot lately in my mind, in my life. Since COVID, I don't know whether COVID had anything to do with it or not, but I've been shedding like a dog in the spring. I'm going to be bald before long if it doesn't stop. But God has to recalculate the numbers of my hair every day. God knows us. He sees our standing up. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 goes on from the one we just looked at here in Hebrews 4:12. And it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God says, I see everything. You can't hide anything from me. Then he goes on and he says, God understands or literally discerns my thoughts. Our thoughts deal with our purpose and our aim, our goals. What are you planning to do tomorrow? Those are your thoughts, your aims. This is what I've got on my agenda. I've made a list of things I need to do this week. Laying on my desk there, I got a list of about 5 or 6 things, probably more than I can get done in the week. But things that need to be done. And we make these plans. And God says, I understand your plans. I know your plans. I know your thoughts. I know what you're intending to do. Now, often our plans are in our minds and we haven't even expressed them to anybody else. Maybe you've been thinking about what you are going to do tomorrow night or what you're going to do when you get home from church. And you haven't even told a soul, but it's in your mind. God knows about that. Though it may be good thoughts, maybe bad thoughts, but they are unknown by others, but yet God sees them all. He knows them all. He knows everything about us. Amazing God that we have. And he discerns our thoughts afar off. That's an interesting thought. A long time ago, God knew my thoughts. You know, you put it in reality to who God is and his eternality. In eternity past, God knew that I would live in 2024. And God knew every thought I would have today and tomorrow and for the rest of my life. God knows them all. It's hard for our minds to grasp a God that can understand all of that. Whether our thoughts are good or bad, God knows them all. So he says, I notice my downsetting, my uprising. I understand it's my thought far off. Then he goes on to verse number 3 and he says, I'll compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God sees everything that we do. The word compasses there is a cool word. It means literally to scatter. And as you look at the definitions that are there for scatter, one of the words is to winnow. Now, none of you are farmers, but you may remember what it means to winnow. A farmer in Bible days, thankfully we don't have to do that now, we have machines that winnow the grain, but they would take all their grain, they'd bring it in sheaves. Remember, they bundle up the wheat and the barley and bring it in these bundles, and they'd take it out to the threshing floor, that flat, hard rock area on their farm. And they would lay it out all over the ground, and then they had a heavy sled made out of wood, and sometimes it had rollers on it, sometimes it had spikes like on it. But they would get a cow or a donkey or something, an animal, and they would hook it to that, and they would pull it around and around and around on top of that grain. And as that thing rolled over the grain, it was shelling out all the little seeds. And after they looked at it and they'd pick up the grain and said, yep, all the seeds are gone out of that. Then they had to winnow it. They would take their fork and they would throw it up in the wind and the grain would fall and the chaff would stay at the top. And the stems. Finally, when they had the stems clean, they'd throw the stems off and then they had this pile of grain and chaff, the real fine stuff, the dusty stuff. And they'd take their shovel and they'd throw it in there and they'd throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away and the wheat would fall down to the ground. And they'd do that again and again and again. That was winnowing. And the purpose of that was to get rid of all the chaff and to keep only what was good. Now, God says here that he compasses our path. He sifts our path. He winnows our path. He's evaluating our path. He's making it better. He watches. He sees it. He's cleaning it. All these things can apply to this idea of this word here. God observes our path, and he's cleaning it and watching it and doing this. And our path, of course, speaks not just the footpath that we walk on each day, but it's talking about our daily activities, the things that we do. And he talks about our lying down and our rising up. And so when we're up and around during the day, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to do your jobs, or wherever you're going, he sees all that. He's winnowing that. He's sifting it. He's seeing what is good and what is bad about it. And he is aware of that, whether we're lying down, sleeping at night, or during our activities at the daytime. He's aware of all of my ways. God observes all our ways. Doesn't miss a single thing. While this may be a fearful reality if we've been doing things that are wrong, it's a wonderful truth if we're doing right. You know, there are many times that each of us have done something that was good and nobody noticed. And we feel kind of let down in our heart. Like, you know, I helped them, I did that, and they didn't even think to say thank you. But you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in his name, there will be a reward for it. Now, a cup of cold water is nothing. You come to my house, I'll offer you a cup of cold water. No big deal. But Jesus said, if you even do something simple like giving somebody a drink, I'll keep that in mind and I will reward you for doing that. The idea here is that God will reward us for the good things we do. He doesn't miss anything. He sees it all. So there's a blessing of God seeing our good, even though we fearfully don't like the fact that he sees all the bad we do. The next verse says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. This may even refer to the words that are unspoken. There's not a word in my tongue. You know, being in our tongue. He didn't say there's not a word that comes from my tongue. He says there's not a word in my tongue. Things that we would like to say. You know, that each of us have things that we would like to say, but we say we bite our tongue. We don't literally bite our tongue, but we're trying to... I'm not going to say that even though I'd like to say that. He knows all of those thoughts. He knows all of those words that we would say if we thought we dared say them. He knows every idle word that passes from our lips. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." It's an idle word. Idle means to sit and do nothing. An idle word are the things that we say that are just filling the gaps. Not really saying anything. Just talking for the sake of talking. Some children are like that. They just like to talk. And they just talk all the time. But they don't really say much of anything. But they just talk. And that's idle words. But God says every idle word we say, we're going to give account to that. Now, let me ask you this. If God keeps track of every idle word that you speak, do you think he'll keep track of all the things that shouldn't be said? Yeah, I think so. If he keeps track of all the things that really aren't important, he'll certainly keep track of the things that are. And so God knows our words that are in our tongue. And God also knows that God knows all that we internally and verbally say, whether it's in our heart or in our mouths. Now, our speech includes, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:4, he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." He says that's what our speech ought not to include, but in what we should include. Verse number 5, he says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." This was a military term. To beset me behind and before, the word beset means to besiege a city. If you were to attack a city, you were besieging that city, and this pulpit was the city. You'd bring your armies in on this side, and then behind it, and they'd cover it from the other side, and they'd circle the city around so that they couldn't get away, the people couldn't get away, they couldn't flee. They besieged it behind and before, and there's no way to escape. And then he says, "And lay thine hand upon me." You think about Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. They circled the city around a long time until the people were starving hungry. They were starving to death, eating their own children. It was terrible. And, you know, you think about that kind of starvation, and it's unbelievable. And yet people have gone through that kind of situations. And they were besieged behind and before. They couldn't go in, they couldn't go out. And then when they finally surrendered and they broke down through the walls and they came in, what did they do? They laid hold on all the people. Now some of them didn't fare so well because they were rebellious and wicked and they ended up losing their lives. But they laid hold on. And they took those that survived captive. And so the idea of this verse here says, God has... "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." He says, "I can't escape you. I can't get away from you. You're before me, you're behind me, everywhere around me, and I can't escape, and you've held on me, and there's no way I can get away from you, God. You're right there all the time." Very good reminder for us that we cannot get away from God. Then he ends in verse number 6. He says, "Such things are too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." What he was saying in more modern words, he says, it just boggles my mind. I cannot grasp this. This is beyond my comprehension. It's too wonderful for me. It's incomprehensible. Our infinite minds cannot fully understand. How can God know that much about us? How can God know us so well that he knows every thought, every imagine, every intent, every motive? He knows all that we've ever done since the time we were a child until our present stage and even on until we die. He knows all of us, every single thing. And there's nothing we can hide from God. He's besieged us from both sides. He's held on us. We can't escape. We can't get rid of it. We are in God's hands. He says it's too high for us to grasp. It's out of reach. At the same time, that which we can grasp is both convicting and comforting. The things about this that we can grasp and understand, they both convict us and they comfort us. They convict us because we think, God knows me. I can't get away with anything. I can't say one word that God doesn't hear. He knows me. He knows my motives. He knows why I say it. He knows my thoughts, my plans. He knows everything. I cannot hide from God. That's convicting. But it's also comforting. God knows everything that I've done that nobody else has appreciated. Nobody else has even noticed. God knows it all. God's keeping track. One, I think it was a psalmist, or maybe it was Jeremiah or something, said that God kept all his tears in a bottle. God knows all about us. He doesn't forget anything. And those things that are for his glory and with right motives and right actions and right attitudes, God says, kept track of those, and I'm going to reward you for that. What a God. What a God. He doesn't owe us anything, and yet he says, I'm watching and I'm observing, and when you glorify me, I'm keeping track, and I'm going to reward you for that. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And so tonight, verse number 1, let's read them again. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Next week, if Lord willing, we'll continue on from there and see how he deals with other aspects of God's character. But God's omniscience, his knowing all things, is amazing. I hope that you can see here that we cannot hide any secrets from God. He knows every thought, the intents of our hearts. He knows what I've done, said, or thought. And you know, if there's things that we've done, said, or thought that need to be confessed to God, now's the time to do it. You know, none of us is perfect. We're going to do and say things. We're going to hurt people. We're going to be unkind at times. But when we do, we need to get it right. With God and with others. To be able to keep peace. And now is the time, recognizing that God knows all those things. If God puts his finger on your heart and says, you know that thing that you just said or did or that thought you had, that was not right. You need to get it right. If it's just between us and God, we need to get it right with God. If it's between us and others, we need to get it right with others and God. God knows all the kind things that we've done, and he's taken them to heart. Psalm 56 and verse number 8 says, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? It was the psalmist that said that. God misses nothing. They're all there. Everything that God knows about us is all there. And on Judgment Day, thankfully, if you know Christ your Savior, this isn't going to affect you like it will the unbeliever. But remember there in Revelation chapter 20, he says he's going to open the books. And another book is opened, which is the book of life. But the books that he opens up, one will probably be the Bible, very likely. But the other will be the book of all that they've done. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you stand before him in that day, he's going to open up all those books. And if you say, but God, I wasn't that bad. God's going to say, open up the book, take a look. There it is. Every word, every thought, every deed, every motive, every action, all of it, all recorded. God knows all of it. Can't hide from God. But also on the great judgment seat of Christ, when God rewards the believers, he's going to also look at all the things. He says, you did all these things. And Lord, when did I do that? Oh, when you helped that person, when you did this, when you... He says, I've kept track of all that. I haven't missed any of it. Blessed be thou the Lord. God's going to reward. So there's the good side and the bad side. So as you study this psalm, keep that in mind. He deals with both sides. But God knows us intimately.